Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1, 2, and 3. So you know what's going to happen now as I bring God's word. I'm going to conclude the two Sunday series, What Are We Looking At? Last Sunday, we read Numbers chapter 21, and we were trying to answer the question, what are we looking at? And we went to the context of that particular passage, and we saw that the people of Israel were looking at the wrong things. Okay? And so God, in his mercy, after they repent, God pointed them to the antidote, the cure. Remember what happened to them. They were bit by fiery snakes. Okay, so they repented. They looked for Moses as a mediator, as a way to connect to God. And so Moses prayed to God, and then God responded. And God responded with a better mediator. And the better mediator was what? The bronze snake, okay? But we see that as we analyze that passage, that the bronze snake was a prefigure of the ultimate mediator, the ultimate healer, who is Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. As we continue now in Hebrews, in the New Testament, is that sometimes we get stuck in the first episode of our conversion. We always point back to their conversion, which is great. Some of us had dramatic conversions, like Paul, maybe. You know, he was even blind after he turned to Christ. It was a dramatic conversion, Acts 8 and 9. But sometimes we just get stuck in the past. And okay, so what now? Now I know who is my healer, and I have looked at Jesus. I have given my life to Christ. But now what? What's next? And so the Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is going to answer that question for us, okay? So the Christian life is not just about one episode in your life when you gave your life to Christ. Because guess what? Life goes on. And as life goes on, the author of Hebrews, as we're about to read now, is going to tell you that it's a race. The life is like a race. And there are ways to run this race, okay? There are ways to run this race. You can either cheat on the race, okay? You can, number two, you can try to run, follow the rules, but you can, at the same time, you can bring with you some things that are not really necessary for the race. Okay, or option three is that you can run fully without any things around you, without any impediments, so you can fully concentrate and fix your eyes on the goal. Okay, so let's read first Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for the privilege that we have to hear your word being preached. Father, give me the right words of what you want to communicate to your flock here at Meadowview. Speak to us, Lord, this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you probably have heard the name Dick Hoyt. I hope I'm pronouncing his last name correct. Dick Hoyt was who? He was a runner. He was known for running marathons, especially the Boston Marathon. But he was also known for pushing his son in these marathons. He's been doing these things. He was doing those things for 3 decades, okay? He ran like about a dozen marathons with his son, pushing his son on a wheelchair. His son was suffering of quadriplegic. So anyway, he was quadriplegic. And so he had some problems that it was difficult for him to participate in a sports event himself, by himself. So anyway, so Dick Hoy, his dad, the name of the son was Richard. His dad wanted his son to enjoy, to taste what is it to participate in a marathon. And there are videos. You can Google his name in YouTube. I mean, there's beautiful videos of the dad going through pain as he was trying to finish the marathon, pushing his son on a wheelchair. Okay? My wife used to run marathons, at least, well, half marathons. I think he did a couple marathons. And, man, I remember how she prepared for them, for these marathons. And it's hard preparation. And you have to eat the right things. I mean, months in advance, you have to prepare not just practice running, but also what you eat. Okay? So what you eat reflects in the outside, correct? So, anyways, Dick Hoy participated in all these competitions, and the Association of Runners for the Boston Marathon, when they found out that he passed away about 3 days ago at the age of 80, they call him a legend. He's the legend. He retired in 2014, I believe, because he started having some health conditions, so he had to retire in 2014 from all these marathons. But then he left this legacy, the legacy of running with determination, with passion, and with love. These three things are very important if you want to run a marathon, besides all the preparation and all that. It's also about what's in your heart, what's in your mind, as you get ready, not just to do the marathon, but also to push your son through it. You can imagine. What's it like to do that? But brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you this morning that just as the author of Hebrews is connecting this life to a race, I want to suggest to you that the Lord himself is pushing us through this race. Okay? It's not just like a one thing episode, like I said a moment before, that you just look at Jesus, like the people of Israel look at the bronze serpent, and then that's it, you're healed, and now your life is going to be good forever. Well, yes, when we turn our lives to Christ, there is this sense of eternity, of full healing, of full restoration. But until he comes back again, until his kingdom is at its fullest, we have to still live this life. We still have to endure the problems of this life. Okay? So, but praise be to God. How the author of Hebrews is going to encourage us, and he's going to answer this question. So what now? So how do we run the race of life with endurance, looking to Jesus? How? Okay? And I want to suggest three things to you. We run this race looking to Jesus. Number one, by remembering, you can look at your bulletins, this is the outline there, by remembering the cloud of witnesses. This is like very interesting language, right? The cloud of witnesses. You know, we like sunny days, we don't like clouds sometimes, you know. But here in this particular context, the author of Hebrews is telling you, remember what happened in chapter 11? When you have time at home, read chapter 11, which is the chapter right before this one. And this particular chapter, chapter 12, it starts with therefore. Okay, therefore. So it's basically coming to a conclusion, to the conclusion of what we saw in chapter 11. So chapter 11 is basically the Hall of Fame of the heroes of the faith. And it starts with Abel and goes on. It's about 18 names there in chapter 11 of going back to the past. So the author of Hebrews is telling you, how do you run? Remember the past. Okay, remember the previous people in this race. The people that ran also, just as you're doing now. Okay, so he's calling you, he's urging you to look and remember the previous heroes of the faith. That is why it's so important that you spend time in the Word every day. Because the Word reminds us constantly of how difficult the Christian life is. Not just because of the opposition from the world, but because of your own heart. Many times we blame the society, many times we blame cultures, but we don't look at our own hearts. We like to blame people. Okay, the country is wrong because of you, not because of me. You are the problem. These people to my left are the problem. These people to my right are the problem. And we blame each other all the time. We like to blame. I like to blame. When something goes wrong with the house, I like to blame Mary Jo. And sometimes she likes to blame me too. So it goes both ways. But we are like that. You know, we like to blame people. But so the author of Hebrews is telling us, remember the cloud of witnesses. This cloud of witnesses, they were not perfect. Look at their lives. Look at Abraham's life. I mean, he was a man of faith, but he had a whole baggage carrying on his back. It's a lot of sins that he was carrying with him. But by the grace of God, he showed faith. He showed faith to the Lord. And so the other examples. But not just them, okay? We have examples also of people who maybe passed away already that were members of this church. And you remember them dearly because they pointed you to Christ. Not because they just were great singers or they could play the piano. Not just that, but maybe because they also were pointing you to the Savior. And you remember them. Maybe you have family members that passed away that taught you about Jesus. And so we have all these witnesses. So it's interesting because the author of Hebrews is using this language about a race, you know. So if you look in verse 1, you are surrounded, you know, you are surrounded by these witnesses. So imagine you're surrounded. So it's basically like a circle. It's basically, imagine a stadium, okay? You're surrounded by people, okay? I remember only one time in my life, when I was 12 years old, only one time in my life, I will never forget this. So I was a soccer player for my elementary school in Peru, and we played this international tournament, okay? We play against elementary schools from Argentina, Brazil. I mean, right, we play against really good players from all South America. And guess what? I got elected the best player in my school. So they did like an all-star game, okay? And it was so cool because the all-star game was going to take place, was going to be the first match before the professional soccer team match, okay? It was on a Sunday, okay? So I really had to beg my dad. My dad was a pastor. So, Dad, please let me play just one game this on Sunday after church, just one game. I promise you, it's going to be just one game. So my dad, okay, but you have to come to church first. Yes, the game was at 12, so service was at 10. So I think I was already dressed in my uniform when I went to church. Anyway, so it was great. I was 12. I was so excited. But I was excited not because I was just going to play, you know, soccer, but because I was going to play surrounded by people. the match before a professional soccer game in Peru. So I remember going to the stadium and I see all these people and I was scared. It was intimidating. These people are going to watch me play soccer. And I was only 12. But I was excited. Just to hear the people cheering. You know, they wanted to see these 12-year-old kids playing soccer. And it was awesome. You know, people loved it. And everybody was, you know, cheering for you. So we have that image here. The image that as we run this race, as we look to Jesus, how do we look? We look by remembering the past. Okay? So we have this encouragement from people that are already gone for now. Because if they die in Christ Jesus, they are coming back to celebrate together in the flesh. Not just spirits, you know, floating around, but in the flesh with resurrected bodies. Okay? So let's just keep that in mind. It's not just about you trying to finish up the Christian life, but you have a whole tradition of people who have fought just like you're doing now. So let's remember that. Let's remember Paul, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I was named after Paul because Paul in Spanish is Pablo. So that was my dad's favorite character in the Bible. So I was named after Paul, the Apostle Paul. Okay? So if you read in the Bible in Spanish, you will see Pablo all over the New Testament. That's Paul. Okay? So Paul tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He also makes this metaphor, uses this metaphor of race, of the race, running the race. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. It says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, that I may finish my course," he says. See, he has in his mind this language of running. So again, how do we run this race? Number one, let's remember the past. Let's remember the heroes of the faith. Number two, how do we run? Looking at Jesus, we run by putting away, and here is the hardest one, putting away the weights and the sins. Man. Have you ever tried to run? I know some people are into fitness here. Have you ever, I'm sure you have tried to run or walk with holding weights in your hands? You know, so it's harder, so you, I guess, burn more fat as you do that. And it's hard, you know. I mean, people in marathons, they don't run with anything in their hands. They use these special clothes that will make you feel comfortable and light, okay? So when you see this language here in verse 1, let us then also lay aside every weight and sin. So there's a difference here, weight and sin. So what are these weights that he's talking about? You see, the word weight in this particular context is used meaning related to clothing, garments, like what do you wear? Okay, so these weights, it depends what kind of clothing you wear if you want to be successful in this race. So you're not going to wear a suit or a blazer for a marathon. That will be stupid. That will be ridiculous. You wear something for the occasion. And so you have to wear something for this occasion of this race of life. Weights are not necessarily sin in themselves, but these are things that hold you from running well, okay? And I'll give you an example. I remember my first years in the U.S., in this country, I remember I had this fear that came maybe, you know, every now and then, but then by the beginning of, let me go back. So when I was in college, probably my second year in college, my grandfather passed away, okay, in Peru. He was basically like a second father to me. And he prayed for me. He always talked to me about the gospel. So I love him. But it was crushing for me whenever I get that phone call saying, Pablo, your granddad passed away. He died of cancer, prostate cancer, in 2002. So I remember that phone call. And after that one phone call, I had this fear within my heart. What if next month they're going to call me and tell me my mom is gone? Maybe you have got that phone call and it's horrible, okay? It's horrible. I hated it with passion. I was mad at God. I remember that night I was yelling at God, why did you let my granddad die? He was a good man. And there was silence. But then the next day, I knew that the Lord was sustaining me in silence. You know, many times God sustains us in his silence, and we don't even know it. So after that one episode, after this one phone call, I don't want to say I was traumatized, but in a way I was in constant fear for a whole year. I didn't want to answer the phone when somebody called me, when I saw, you know, my cell phone, you know, not registered, which probably because somebody was trying to call me from my country. So I didn't, when they were like, my parents always used to call me at nights. We didn't have Facebook back then or things like that to communicate. So they will call me with a calling card. And they will always call me at night. They will never call me in the afternoon because they had to work and they were busy. So I remember that when I got a phone call, it was in like 2 in the afternoon. So that was scary, okay? So I didn't want to answer the phones when I got an unregistered phone call at, you know, at random times. So, but I had this weight, and I was constantly living in fear, in fear of hearing bad news. Have you ever experienced that kind of fear? You're scared of hearing bad news, and you wake up insecure. You wake up anxious. That was me. And that's a weight in my Christian life. It's not necessarily a sin, okay, because I care for my family. I don't want them to suffer. But it's preventing me from running, from concentrating on Jesus Christ. God has not called me to live in fear. But he has called me to live with courage, focusing on the goal. What are the weights in your life? What are these things in your life that are preventing you from running well? Is it a critical spirit? Because you want the church to do well in every aspect, so you just want to say what you have in your mind, but the way you said it, maybe you meant well, but the way you said it can cause division, can cause bitterness in other people, can cause, who knows? Words matter. Way of doing things, of saying things matter. And I have learned that the hard way. So, what are these weights in your life? Maybe you have a critical spirit or bitterness or being a perfectionist. You like things in a certain way. Now, if they're not in this particular way, it's the end of the world for you. And you get frustrated and you start beating yourself up. And you start saying, I'm not good enough. I'm a failure. And as pastors, that's very easy to experience. You know, I want everybody to be happy. I want everybody to have a smile on Sundays. But I'm asking for the wrong things. I'm asking for something impossible. I cannot please every one of you. I can't because I'm not perfect. I'm not God. And I have to recognize that. I have to recognize I'm going to mess up. And sometimes big time. But then at the end of the day, I remember I have to keep going. I have to keep running. So I get away, I get these fears and anxieties and perfectionism away from this race. But now he will move on to the other things, to the other impediments, which is what? Sense. Let's read Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 10. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10 says, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Paul is calling you here in Colossians 3 to put to death all these other sins. These sins that literally can destroy you. They can destroy your reputation. And you have a whole list of these sins. It could be lust, the love for sex, the love for money, being greedy, being self-righteous. Things that can really hinder in your race towards the goal. What are these things that are, these sins are kind of like glue? They're glued to you. And you know they are glued to you, and you confess them every Sunday, but then the next day, oh, it's okay, it's gonna be okay. They will eventually disappear. No, it's not going to eventually disappear if you don't confess it to the Lord. Constantly, every morning, not just on Sunday after the pastoral prayer or before communion. You know, growing as a pastor kid, I had this tendency. You know, I knew the gospel. You know, I hear my dad praying every day. And, you know, I knew the language the pastors use. And, you know, okay, you know. You know, I'm a Christian. I know that the formula to become a Christian. But then when it comes to examining my heart, I really had a heart problem there. Because I was not confessing them before the Lord. I was playing games with the Lord. And I also only confessed them right before communion. I just confessed them right before communion. Once a month, you know, okay, Lord, okay, this is the one thing that I want to get rid of. And I confess them to the Lord before communion, but then the next days, I didn't even care. The author of Hebrews is telling us here, put them away. Put these sins away. What is it for you? Confess them to the Lord. He's good and faithful to forgive. So we move on. And we go to the final point. Embracing his finished work. Embracing his finished work. And I love this one. You know, it's not just about you, how hard you endure the race, or how good you are to confessing your sins, or to remembering the past. That's all important. But the key element is to totally embrace the finished work of Christ. And the problem is that I am sometimes embracing it partially. I am embracing the gospel partially, not totally. There's a big difference, okay? Because when I embrace the gospel partially, I'm just, you know, choosing what I like about the gospel. Okay, I like this, I like this, and I like this. Because they go together with my ideology. Okay, with my worldview. Every human being has a worldview about things. Okay, we must always submit to the biblical worldview. Amen. Always to the biblical worldview. But again, you know, there are other institutions, other doctrines even, other ideologies that seem so harmless. But because of these ideologies, because of this other way of thinking, because of these other ways of seeing life, they prevent me from embracing the gospel fully. And I pick and choose what I just like about the gospel. Yes, we know that Jesus Christ is our only way to heaven. We know that. You know, even the people in Israel, in Numbers 21, they knew, okay, the antidote is the bronze snake, which is a prefigure of Jesus Christ. So we embrace the snake, and we look at the snake, and so we're healed, and so life goes on. But again, the Christian life is not just a one-time episode. It's not just finished when you converted to Christianity, but it still goes on in our daily lives. And so the question again is, why do we embrace the finished work of Christ? And here's the two points here for point number three. Under point number three, we have because he's the founder and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. He's the founder and finisher of our faith, and because he rules at the right hand of God. Verse 2 of Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When you look to Jesus, not just as a one thing remedy for my problems, but as a constant remedy for my daily life, then now you're understanding that the Christian life is not just a one-time episode, but a constant race of remembering the past, of getting away, getting rid of all these weights and sins, but also of embracing the finished work of Christ. That's why the author of Hebrews is saying, he's the founder, not you. No, you're not the founder of your faith. You can try as hard as you want, but then you will get eventually tired. You can remember the past. You can read books of, you know, history books about Christianity, and you can memorize Bible verses. You can participate in the life of the church actively. But then I promise you one thing, brothers and sisters. You will get tired. You will be weary. You might even want to quit. You might be wondering, this is not for me. I'm tired of hearing complaints. People are never happy. I try to do my best, but people don't appreciate that. Right? I might even go to that point, to that extent. But here's the problem, is that because I'm basing my race, my performance, not in Jesus, but I am evaluating my race according to my performance. You see that the difference? We run the race because God, we run the race because what God has done, because what God is doing, and because what God will do. It's all about God. It's all about him pushing me in this race. And so when I embrace the gospel, when I embrace Christ fully, totally, I will not grow weary. Because when that happens, when I starting to grow weary, I'm reminded again who I am in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation. Not perfect yet, but going towards that point, going towards that goal. So now I am empowered because of Jesus to finish that race well. So to embrace Jesus, what does that mean? It means to surrender and to depend on him every single second of your life. You can't live without Christ. Remember what happened in Numbers 21. They wanted to do their own thing. And so God sent trouble to them to wake them up. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Verse 3 says, I'm sorry, the last part of verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So when we embrace the gospel, we look at Jesus, we also look at his example, okay? We're not saved by Jesus' example. We're saved by his finished work on the cross, okay? Sometimes we have the tendency, people have the tendency to look at Jesus as, yes, as a good master, as a good example, as a great teacher, but we just keep him, you know, a little bit far away, six feet distance from us. Yeah, Jesus is great. He's a great example. So I have to, you know, press on. I have to follow him. No, no, Jesus did it for you. He already finished the race. He says that for the joy that was set before him. So Jesus never looked at the cross as something joyful, okay? Jesus was not like happy to see, yeah, I'm going to die. Great. No, Jesus, what did Jesus do before he was delivered to the guards? He was praying that what? That this cup will pass away. God, Father, please, is there any other way for salvation? Please do it. Okay? He wasn't looking at the cross as something joyful. He was not looking at the cross itself as something joyful. But he was looking also behind the cross. What's behind the cross? For the joy set before us. Who is that joy? The joy is his people. It's you. You are that joy. You were that joy for Jesus at that moment of the crucifixion. That's why the author of Hebrews says, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of dying for his beloved ones. That's that joy he was talking about. Despising the shame. He didn't care about the shame. He was pretty much naked on that cross. But he did it for us because he loved us. And then the author of Hebrews finishes it up saying, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Embrace the gospel. Embrace Christ. To embrace God fully means you surrender before Christ. You give your life to Christ. Yes, look, yes, Pastor, I have given my life to Christ. So now keep embracing him because he has won the race already. Victory awaits for us. Philippians 1:6 says that he will finish what he started in our lives. That's a promise. So if you feel tired, if you feel weary, just remember the past. Examine your heart. Get rid of all these weights and sins. Confess them before the Lord. But embrace the gospel totally. And how do you do that again? By surrendering yourself to God. By saying, God, I can't do this. I can't. And when I confess that fear that I had of receiving bad news, when I brought that to the Lord, I mean, I really did. I remember crying one night saying, Lord, I cannot live in this fear constantly. Please rescue me from this. This is not right. This is hindering me from running the race. This is stealing the joy of my salvation. What's stealing the joy of your salvation, brothers and sisters, today? What is it? Is it what's going on in the world? Is that stealing the joy of your salvation? You know that the race is already victorious, it's already done. You know what's the remedy is Jesus Christ. And now you know how to run the race. So let's run with endurance, because we're fixing our eyes on the founder and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a faithful God. That we Christians can rest on what you have done, on what you are doing, and what you will do, Father. Help us to rest on those truths. Father, help us to concentrate on you. Not to waste our time on other things that are not important for the extension of your kingdom. We have work to do as Christians. As Matthew 28 tells us, we are to bring your word and your teachings to all the nations. And you have placed us here in Lexington to do that. Not just to attend Sunday worships, but to also promote your kingdom in this place. Father, we need you, because we're forgetful, because we get distracted so easily. But Father, help us to remember the previous heroes of the faith. But most important, Father, help us to remember what you've done for us on the cross. Easter is coming up. Help us to fix our eyes on you, Lord. Not just for a one-time healing, but for constant healing. Give us that power, Lord, to always look at you, because you are the founder and finisher of our faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.